Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Thankful to be able to continue sharing with you from the Word of the Lord for our sermon series, When in Rome, because we recognize that we live in a world in which it's very easy to say, well, let me just do things my way, or let me just kind of blend in, figure out how to make it in this world, and let me be. When in Rome, do what the Romans do, right? Well, Paul has told us and shared with us what he thinks the Christian should do when in Rome. And so we've been exploring the book of Romans together. This weekend, though, I got a little restless. This weekend, I looked up on the games of my shelf that were collecting dust, and it was like they were calling to me. Games that I would love to have people over to play and haven't been able to do in a long time. And so I broke out a board game, and I played it solo as four different players. Some will look at this and say, well, that's pathetic, or he must be bored. But I love games, and I like getting people together to play, whether it's chance or strategy. Let's laugh. Let's compete. And if we're all having fun, we're all winners. It's why we had that open church night at the Parsonage at the beginning of the year, after I had moved in, or at the end of last year. It's why even before all this pandemic stuff, I had people over at the house a few times before the lockdowns. When I have people over, I like to prepare food, sometimes music, but definitely games. Jen and I have been doing this since we were married. I mean, throughout seminary, we had people over on a weekly basis, every Friday night, for meals and mayhem. It was great. We were the hosts of games and fun. But have you ever had people over and have someone stay just a little too long? You know how it happens. The majority of the people have left. It's getting late. The laughter has waned. The kids have been put to bed. People are yawning. And just about everyone's left except for that one person. So, you know, you decide to drop a hint. You start gathering the dishes. You start washing them in front of them. You make sure the radio's turned off. You ask your spouse, what else do we have to do to clean up? But still, that last person just lingers. It's an odd feeling because something strange has happened. You, the host, the generous, kind patron of all who have walked into your home and enjoyed this evening, now in this moment, the host has become like a hostage to that last person. It's like I remember this idea from when I was a kid watching episodes of Family Matters. Every time Urkel walked into the home, they were hostage to his clumsy shenanigans again and again. You know, we've heard a person's home is their castle, right? The owner or host of the home is the sovereign of that domicile. That person is the one in charge. In fact, that saying, a person's home is their castle, is actually an old English saying. An old saying that was actually a legal concept for them. If our home is our castle, we are in charge, and we have the right to security within that home. We have a right to self-defense in that home, and we get to make decisions regarding that. And in fact, actually, it's the basis in our Constitution, for making it illegal to force force a home to house soldiers. That's actually a part of one of the statements in the Constitution, that we cannot be forced to do that. It's based off this concept. A person's home is their castle. The host is the sovereign. They are the one in charge. What an odd thing indeed, then, when that very peculiar thing happens, when the host finds himself at a loss of words and actions, when someone to whom you have served seems to hold you hostage in your own home. This whole idea, this phrase, this idea and recognition that, wait, these two words are very similar, host and hostage. Etymologically, historically, they are very similar words. It is not my own idea. I borrowed this from a French philosopher named Immanuel Levinas. He was the first one who put me onto these terms, this understanding that the host is the one in charge, is the sovereign, and a hostage is one someone who is necessarily subject to another person. That other person is not me and is not an extension of me. It's not what I can get. It's not they don't necessarily think like me. But yet, if I'm subject to another person, I am in many ways like their hostage. And so there is this sense in which we function both as the controllers of our own lives, the host, if you will, but also hostage in that we are always subject to whoever it is that we meet. The face-to-face encounter with another person. I wonder if it's possible to think this way. In fact, I can't help but think that this is some of what is going on in Romans chapter 15. And I want to explain for you and describe what Romans 15 looks like. So let's go there, and we're going to read Romans 15, 1 through 13. Now, this is following what I preached about last week. Remember, last week, he was talking about the strong bearing with the weak and the weak not casting judgment on the strong. And this idea of trying to get people to live in harmony and worship harmoniously together. And so he continues that vein of thought in Romans chapter 15. He says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We should all please our neighbors for their good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind, one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept or welcome one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it's written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over all the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to... Now the Romans here were meeting in house churches. If you've ever heard that, you know, the Christian church began in homes, this is exactly how it was in Rome. They began in house churches. Literally, they were called houses of prayer. And sometimes in writings, that word was just shortened to prayer. And so people would write or talk about where they were going. They'd say, literally, I'm going to prayer. But what they meant is, I'm going to the house of prayer. Because what they meant was they were going to worship in a building that was literally someone's home that had been repurposed to fit a large gathering of people for worship. In fact, some of the words for synagogue to which Paul went and preached are actually literally the word prosuke, which means to pray. That means prayer. They were going to those houses of prayer. And so I just want to reiterate what this scene looks like. If I can borrow again the history that I shared before. Just before this book was written, a section of Christians and non-Christians that all fit within, that were all Jewish, were kicked out of Rome. The Jews were kicked out of Rome by Caesar Augustus, and they left. AD 55, a new emperor, Nero, comes in, and he says, we're going to let the Jews come back, and we're going to allow them to come back and settle into Rome. And there was a few-year gap of time there. And just a couple years later, Paul sees the discontent of what was once a displaced people, people who were holders of the faith, people who say, this Jesus who came to us first and showed us what God's plan of salvation was, and that indeed all you Gentiles would be able to share in this hope, they were the ones that were kicked out, and they're coming back, and they're saying, now let us show you again what this faith looks like. And the Gentiles are saying, wait a minute, you showed us, and we've been living it out, and we believe in this one God, and we believe in Jesus, not just as an example of faith, but as our Lord and Savior. We believe this, but we don't know that we want to go back to some of the practices and habits that you have as a Jewish person. We want to be able to honor and live out our faith the way that we know to live out this faith. And so there is some conflict here. And so they are discontent with the return of the Jewish Christians and their inevitable return into their homes, because this is where they were worshiping. And so they're going to start talking. This is what they're thinking. They're thinking, man, if we let them come back into our homes, they're going to start telling us about whose beliefs are more correct, how we should be living, what they should be doing with their lives. And frankly, we're just tired of hearing it. I mean, they don't want to have anything to do with that. When they host worship in their homes, they don't want their worship being held hostage by any outside expectations put on them. I mean, sometimes people just don't want to share space with those who think radically different from them. I mean, I've been surprised, I guess. I don't know if surprised is even the right word. But I have noticed that some people have thought, after these last couple contentious months, they have said, wow, I'm glad I get to use COVID as an excuse not to have Thanksgiving with people who think differently than me. And now, it's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to use COVID as an excuse to say, okay, maybe we should be safe and maybe not have the same Thanksgiving gathering. But, right, it's a little scoffable to say, oh, wait, you're going to use that as an excuse because you don't want to gather just because you're afraid of the conversation that's going to happen around the table? I mean, that's an escapist mentality. Instead of working through differences, right, it's let's just retreat. Let's keep our ideas and thoughts segregated from one another. And this is the mentality that's happening in Rome with the churches that Paul is worried about. You see, Paul has a vision and a hope for unity among the church in Rome. His sincere hope is that the church might be a home for those who think and live out their faith in a myriad of different ways. And he's asking these hosts of their houses of prayer to be welcoming to those who are coming with different ideas and different plans. I mean, this is something that every church, every growing church, every church that welcomes people in has to do. They have to adjust and rethink their priorities. Their priorities of worship, their priorities of discipleship, of ministry, especially when they start to grow. Are they going to start a new family, new children? Is there going to be a specific small group? Are they going to have to, as they get bigger, are they going to move from a board model style of leadership to a staff model style of leadership? Significant changes have to happen in the life of a church as more people join that church and they realize, okay, there are changes that have to happen because our identity and who we are is shifting and changing as well. But one of the things that each of those churches have to learn is that they're responsible to those who are learning about Jesus. That the shape and form of how we do church starts to change or starts to adjust for those who have been welcomed into the church. The function of the church, the purpose of the church doesn't change. I mean, the core is still the gospel. But they start to learn this very hard truth that sometimes it means we have to change how we do things. When the church, which for so long has felt like it's been a host to the community around them, it can often be nerve-wracking when they realize, wait a minute, people actually start getting excited about the God that we've been talking about. And now there's new people here and there's new faces here. And this is going to have to change how we do things now. Sometimes those adjustments are hard to accommodate. That a church starts to realize that, wait a minute, we're no longer just in charge of ourselves. We are responsible to those who have come. We are responsible to the others who have joined us. And so churches often, as they grow, have to change. The old host, if you will, becomes hostage to those who have arrived. And so this, perhaps that kind of host-hostage thing is a weird way of putting it. But I think that this is precisely kind of what's happening in the early house churches. And I think it's kind of the calling of the Lord in all of our lives. Jesus enters our world as Lord. And he becomes subject to this world, serving in love all the way to the cross. He calls us to live in the same way, telling people again and again that what they have to offer is always laid down in service to whomever you come face to face with. And so Jesus will say, "Let the little ones come to me." He'll say things like, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor. Whatever you do for the least of these." Jesus will say, "Pick up your mat and walk." And Peter, "Put down your sword." What we find again and again is that just as Paul will say to the Philippians, Jesus gave up equality with God as something not to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. So also he calls us to give up our sovereignty and to truly love our neighbor as ourself. And in this chapter of Romans 15, where he talks about how it is that we might bear with one another, encourage one another, and learn to be accepting and welcoming of one another, Paul quotes again and again in that those last couple verses from the Old Testament. Passages that were written for the Jews to let them know that their faith would be a message of hope for all the Gentiles. That their faith would have to be opened up for the Gentiles to join the faith. And now, too, Paul is using those passages to remind the Gentiles that they now have the opportunity for their faith to be opened up to the returning believers. Because, you see, the hope in the church isn't just that, well, you know what, we'll all make some concessions. The hope in the church isn't just that, oh, well, I'll give up my sovereignty, I'll give up my individual priority, and somehow we'll just all learn to live together as miserable creatures. The hope for Paul is that this will grow to be a mutual pouring out of ourselves towards each other. That we might start to lose sight of who's in charge, who's the host, who's running things other than the one who reigns over the heavenly hosts. The host of hosts, if you will. To use a really old phrase, the host with the most. That we would all find indeed that what we're ultimately about is serving and loving one another and realizing that the one in charge of all of this is our Lord and Savior. That we all find that in welcoming one another and accepting one another and learning to live and worship with all of our differences, with all of our shortcomings, and with all of our ideas of what Christianity looks like, what life in our communities looks like, that we might all learn that when Paul says, when in Rome, welcome one another or accept one another, what he's really saying is what Jesus has always said, love one another as yourself. Indeed, let this love make hostages of us all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today we turn to you and we are praying, Heavenly Father, that you would help us lay ourselves before you. That you would help us, Heavenly Father, to say this isn't all just about me or my place, my priority. That my life would be one that is given over to you. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to find ways in which our lives are poured out for our neighbors and for our families and for all those whom you bring before us. And so, Heavenly Father, there may be a number of ways in which we find that we have to be willing to relinquish some control. Where we have to be able to relinquish what we want to hold on to, the priority that we want to maintain in order to truly love the ones that you've put before us. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, I pray that the exercise over the next couple weeks of perhaps saying a word of thank you, a word of well wishes to those in our community might be a way of opening up our eyes to ways in which we are responsible to and responsible for others who are around us. It is my hope, Heavenly Father, that we would find indeed that we, your people, are ones who live lives in a way that will constantly yield to you and love one another. Lord, it is my hope today that we would learn what it means indeed truly, just as your Son Jesus Christ was, to allow ourselves to be subject to you and to one another, to serve rather than to be served. Lord, thank you again for this word from Paul, and help us see indeed that this faith that we have has indeed extended out to all those around us. Help us to be bearers of that good news, loving those around us, trusting that your Spirit is at work to change and correct in ways that we can't and in ways where we need to let you work. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for this time and this word. In Jesus' name, amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.